So back, we are still in verse 18. For Christ died for the sins once and for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. The flesh here is his body. It's not speaking of the corrupt side of man's nature. Jesus, having died in the human natural body, yet his human spirit committed to God was alive and active during the 3 days and three nights his body lay in the tomb. 3:19, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison. Instead of going on, I'll just stay right here. I don't want to get too far ahead. During the 3 days his body lay dead in the tomb, his spirit, the human spirit, mixed with his divine nature, but it's speaking of both most likely, but definitely his human spirit. Jesus was not inactive. Jesus was not in soul sleep. Something was happening. He went, he left, he proceeded to the place where the spirits, human spirits, were in prison. Many debate what exactly the prison was. We don't have time to bring forth all the arguments. The psalmist said death could not hold him, referring to Jesus' body, saw no corruption, and therefore he was raised from the dead by the spirit of holiness because he had no sin in him. Death could not hold any law against him because he died as a representative, because he was judged in his body and bore in his human nature the suffering for sin, but it was not his own sin. Therefore, the law of God, therefore the enemy's attacks against him, had no power over him. The Holy Spirit, it says he was the spirit of holiness, resurrected him from the dead. Romans, the first few verses tell us this. See, that was proof that his sacrifice was acceptable. That was proof that there was no sin in him, that he did not die for his own sins. He died for the sins of the world. Okay? Verse 18 and 19, it becomes more complicated. And verse 20, this is one of the sections of scriptures that you could say is a hard section. Many of the theologians and the scholars, they really debate this section, and there's many. Basically, there's about 8 translations, and they're very far and different between them. Some of them are actually, I believe, heresy. But they're trying to answer certain things, and when we have very few other scriptures to compare with, we can assume and we can accept what it does not mean, but sometimes it's hard to put certain scriptures in their proper place when there is no more elaboration on the subject by the apostle or by another teacher. So instead of giving all 6 and 8, we'd have to spend several lessons. I just have to assume the one that I agree with, being accountable for what I teach, or the more plausible one that agrees more with the scripture as a whole, but not answering all of what maybe some of us would like to be answered. Some things we just leave to God and say, well, this is how it looks. One day we'll figure it out. It is not a scripture that has anything to do with our personal salvation or our personal holiness. Therefore, it will not affect us, even if we are wrong or not understanding its full meaning. As the second coming of the Lord, there are many views on this, and many honest Christians and Christian scholars differ on the various stages and the times and what's going to happen. And as we've said before, the main thing that matters is that you're following the Lord. And then whatever happens, you'll be in God. You'll be taken. You won't have to worry if you missed some of its translation of facts and times and so forth. So from seeing what most have taught over the years, the ones that seem more plausible, that the spirits in prison were the righteous people before the law of Moses. Actually, he'll tell us the ones he's talking about in particular here are those before, right up until the flood of Noah. But it still implies that before the law of Moses, under other covenants of what we call conscience and government, some of these people who did not know Jehovah as being the covenant God, like Melchizedek and possibly Job and Seth and Enoch, they knew him as the Most High God. They believed he was the one true God. The name of his covenant name, as he revealed to Moses later, some of this was not clear to them. Abraham began to be getting some of it, but they understood that he was the supreme being, the Most High God, and they obviously had a relationship to some degree, that even Melchizedek, called the priest of the Most High God, he was in his position able to bless Abraham, pronounce a blessing on him. And Hebrews tells us that proved that he had a higher standing in a priesthood than Abraham did, that he was able. It's the greater that blesses the lesser. And we find many comparisons to Christ over the law of Moses and the priesthood. That was why it was probably given as an example that God would bring in a later and a different covenant after the covenant of the law. Okay, so we see here that these people who lived during that time, they had some truth. They were not accountable to the complete teachings of the law or later revelation, and some of them failed, and they sinned and did various things, but it appears that some of them as a whole, they lived a moral life, and they attempted to please the Most High in the truth that they had. And therefore, as God speaks through the Apostle Paul, he states that God will judge them according to their conscience and their knowledge, and he implied that some would be accused, like the false Jews and the ones who, the Pharisees and people who are deceitful and don't want to accept their wrong, their conscience will smite them at the day of judgment. But there are some people throughout the world who were not given the law, were not given any of the covenants, and yet God will look at their overall life and their desire and their attempting to do good in society and to be morally good and not idolatrous, and he will accept them in the light that they were given. But it will be Christ and through his atonement that gives God the means to do this. And so Paul said that they will either be accused, brought into righteous judgment, or they will be excused. It means he will, as we see that God, for various people that weren't given various light and truth, he said he winked at certain things. He did not expect perfection. Everyone sinned. As even Solomon said, there is not one who has not sinned. As Isaiah said, all have sinned and come short of God's high expectation. But God has chosen through every covenant to show mercy and grace and to offer it under various conditions and to remove their sins and to accept them in a righteous standing, which he will ultimately do through Jesus Christ and his offering. I believe that's why it said he died for the whole world, but especially for them that believe. He died for some that had not been brought into the knowledge. And this is the reason that we believe that possibly that Jesus, when he died, he went into paradise. He went into some abode. It was called a prison because they could not enter into the full heaven. The law could only cover the sins of those in the old covenant. It could not literally remove it. They were being held by faith as Abraham and Moses and Seth and Enoch. They were looking forward to what Christ would do to bring them fully into right relationship, where the person today looks back to what Christ has done by faith and through his righteousness to bring us into the kingdom. So God's grace did and can judge at lower levels those born to sinful nature, which is everyone. But see, this is why I believe that people who die before the knowledge of the gospel, the knowledge of the law, we could say babies, children, retarded people, as the scripture said, and even Paul said it, where there is no sin, the law cannot be imputed. And so I believe those are the ones that God is covering. And where there is no law, then sin cannot be imputed. See, as he winked at certain things, he said, I'll take care of that later. And this is what Jesus was doing. He entered in to this place to proclaim his victory of what he had done. And he was basically saying, now all that y'all have waited for, all that y'all have expected, now I'm going to bring it into a real relationship. He's going to free the captive. As the scripture said, Paul speaking, he led captivity captive. He took and broke the power of the sin of law and the sin of death and its consequences. And the blood of Christ under the law, its symbols, and under the conscience, they were covered until Christ could actually perform the literal work. And so that's what he was doing. His blood will redeem those where there was no law, where sin could not be imputed against them because of them not having the full understanding. As I've told people, retarded people that are brain damaged and babies, they have no concept. They cannot be brought in to a pure justice. Cannot be done. It would make God to be unjust. So we need to understand that. Those who are under different covenants are privileged, and they are given greater privilege. But God is just in all of his dealings. He is not, as the demonic Calvinistic teachings teach on predestination and election. They've taken a few scriptures and the demon has run well with them to make God a devil himself. And so we need to understand that. They forget and reject that God, he looks at all and judges all. And even the gospel that has come now, when God judges the world during the revelation period, and he did not say he was going to aim his justice at those who never heard the gospel. He said it was those who rejected the gospel that he would. See, because they will be given the law of the gospel and they turned against it. Therefore, they shall be judged for rejecting the truth and the light that they were given. But those who died under conscience, those who died before the law, they did not have the full truth, and God knows, and he can set his own standards of when they will be excused and when they will not be excused. He knows motive and intent. When he saw wicked people who had not a good law, their own conscience bothered them, and they attempted to do good and make up for the evil they did only in the light that they had. And he accepts this. As even in the New Covenant, the scripture, when Cornelius was righteous before God, before he came to the Lord, because the angel said he was. And then he was given more light how to enter in to the covenant of the gospel, the New Covenant. But he was accepted as being a righteous Gentile before that. The angel of the Lord validated. And it made Peter say, remember Peter believed only to a great degree that only those in the Jewish covenant could be saved. That's why they didn't rush quickly to deal with the Gentiles yet. They didn't even know if they were to be accepted when Jesus had told them and taught them they were going to be. They sort of didn't want to believe it. He called them hard sayings. Jesus said, there's many things that I would tell you, but you cannot bear them now. See, the Jew could not bear that God was going to say, you're not special anymore. You're wicked. You're more wicked than most of the Gentiles because of the truth you've been given. See, they weren't ready for that. They were looking for the Jewish Messiah. They were wondering when Jesus was going to come and set up the kingdom and throw the Romans off. Jesus didn't tell them then. He did later through apostolic teaching and the Holy Spirit that God was going to destroy that system. That it was going to be 2,000 years before Jesus set up his true kingdom. But those present Jews and that religious system, he would judge and he would destroy it. He had no intentions of defending them because of their wickedness and then murdering the Son of God and the prophets. So God made provision. So I believe here, because he makes an emphasis here, we'll read the verse in 20. Well, maybe we'll come back for a minute. But I believe the spirits in prison, especially those before the flood, we could say Adam, Seth, Methuselah, Enoch, we know they were righteous. Enoch was called a prophet. They were righteous morally. They were not sinless. See, that's where some people try to consign them all to hell because they want sin. Again, this is demonic teaching, has no basis in scripture. But verse 20 is where we come to a puzzle. It said those who are now in prisons, the one that Jesus went to preach to, who once were disobedient, okay? Who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. He singles out for some reason here the people before the flood. Some believe he means those living actually at the time of the flood. Some believe he includes both. It's difficult to say. But when he uses the word they were once disobedient, the only speculation we can say of what we've already said, that once disobedient, on one hand, it referred to Adam and Eve and others who failed and who were punished somewhat, but who God made promise and prophecy for to make redemption for them, that they would have hope and that their conscience could trust in the living God to make their sins ultimately go away. But God's patience with mankind, if it went up to the period of the flood, only thing we could see from this, because it appears that most of the known world then, God considered wicked. But remember, it did say Noah preached for 120 years righteousness, or he gave a witness. And some believe it's possible, and again, I have no way of going against it, but it seems plausible that the souls may have been some of those waiting in paradise, that when the message of Noah got out in the first, say, decades or so, it would have spread throughout much of the known world, but it would have gone on for years. And some of those people, knowing they were wicked, may have turned about and tried to live right, even though they had no understanding of process. And they could have died before the flood. And then when God was ready to wipe the whole world out, some of them may have been alive and the catastrophe overtook them. Yet God may have looked at their state and decided to extend mercy. Not the ones who were judged as practicing wickedness. But we can believe that when Noah preached for 120 years, that several generations went by, and some of those hundreds of miles away, or thousands, there may be in a few who repented at Noah's message or took it seriously, and it bothered them that we are not living a good life as a human. Remember, they only had conscience to go by. And they may have attempted to rectify that in the light they have. And some people believe God may have extended and decided to help them. It was not giving them another chance, because the scripture doesn't teach a second chance for those who is judged as wicked. But God, again, would have judged their conscience, accused them or excused them. And at the time of the flood, it appears that God's intention was to, as a symbol, was to bring Noah out as a symbol of the new covenant. So as a whole, he had no promise to the individual that they weren't going to die. Another thing to consider is that when God, as we've talked about before, when Paul turned the Corinthians over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh, that their soul could be saved. His intention was that they would confess their evil and judging poor Christians as not being worthy of their fellowship, that God said through Paul that many of you are sick, and he said, and die. I believe many of them repented, but they still died. So that could have happened at the earlier times when Noah was proclaiming righteousness. Some may have received at a certain level what he was saying, but they may have still died in the flood years later, or some of them may have died before the flood, and these are the ones that God may have decided that they were to be offered the same privilege that those under law and government were being offered because of the price that Christ paid for redemption. So we think that the prison is paradise. This is the place, remember, that when Jesus told us that Abraham's bosom, that was the good side of paradise, and the wicked rich man was in the flames of hell, and it was separated by a great field, or we could say a force field, but whatever. The good could not go over to the bad. They would not want to. It was a place of torment. And the people in the torment could only observe, but could not cross into the good section. So it's believed that this is the prison, a temporal holding, temporal probation, until Christ could take care of the law and the prophets. So I believe the souls of the good ones, we call the good ones, they were resting in paradise, awaiting the Redeemer to come and literally remove their sins, where the law, the sacrifice of animals, only temporarily covered their sin, as far as from the legal side. Remember, that's why also their consciences could not be made as perfect as those in the new covenant. They still had a consciousness of their failures and sins, where those in the new covenant, when they are born anew, or when they repent and confess and deal with their sins, once they've understood the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit will bear witness, and the devil cannot use that against them anymore, because they understand that the blood has removed through the power of the Holy Spirit. It cannot accuse them, or it has no legal stand to accuse them. So what we find is that Jesus, during the 3 days, he went down. The Apostle Paul tells us he went down, and then he descended, it said, into Hades. Then he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He was demonstrating his victory over sin, the devil. He was demonstrating, he was fulfilling prophecy. He was demonstrating that once he gave up his life, he no longer was living a little lower than the angels. He was made human and lived a human life, and the scripture said he was made lower than the angels. This was a temporary thing for him to accomplish as a perfect servant, as the man Jesus Christ, the perfect will of God. But that was to end when he said it's finished, and he had accomplished all of God's purposes. So it is believed by faith in him, the ones in paradise, they understood. They were given instruction, and then they understood by faith and assurance what he had done. He came as their redeemer and deliverer, and he broke the power of the law of sin and death over them, and the demonic forces could not prevent this from happening. God being just and holy, he worked within his own system. He established the principles, and he understood that his intention ultimately was for Christ the Redeemer to bring these people up literally into heaven, where nothing could hold them anymore, because the sacrifice of the Son of God took the place of all the symbols of the sacrifices of animal blood under the law. So the only I could see is the practical interpretation of many of these 6 or 8 translations. That's about the best we can do. that is in harmony with Scripture. Otherwise, you'll have to go search it yourself. Not only those souls before the flood, but up to Jesus Christ's resurrection, would also have been led up into heaven with Christ. Some also believe that the ones, hear that word again, once disobedient, that lived during Noah's time, that he preached righteousness for 120 years, that those, maybe hundreds, maybe thousands of miles away from the early part of the message, some may have received it and tried to change their life and do better, and they may have died during that generation of 120 years, or they heard no more message after it was given to them, and so they would not even have understood. They would have considered the flood just a natural calamity. They probably would not have even connected it with God judging the whole world. Some of them may not have had that message at the end, toward the end. They had certainly got some message of warning during that time. Now, his warning, again, may have given them limited understanding, and therefore they tried what we say. They did what they understood to do without having the light of the law or the gospel or the patriarchs instructing them. And therefore God, as he's done before, he winked at their ignorance. He said, I will judge them at a lower level. But see, when the truth comes and the higher revelation, a person can no longer be judged by the lower level. Cornelius was considered a righteous Gentile. Even the Jews respected him for his almsgiving and his helping poor Jews. Even they considered him a righteous Gentile. Yet we're not told he ever converted or became a proselyte. But once the message was given by Peter, the angel had warned him that he was going to show him the clearer way. It appears that the 12 people, including him, that were listening to Peter's message, while Peter was preaching and giving them what we call the full gospel of what Christ was doing, they were all saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in tongue. And that was the validation to Peter that the Holy Spirit's been given to them, so surely they must be saved. And that was his answer that he sent back to the Apostle James and explained why he went into a Gentile's home when righteous Jews did not do that. But see, God had told him. And what did he tell him? He said, now I perceive, this is Peter speaking, that men everywhere, see, he was referring outside of Judaism. He said, I perceive that men everywhere who work righteousness are accepted with him. So it's saying that Cornelius, after the gospel was being preached, but before he got it, clearly, he was accepted and righteous standing with God. And so he's just simply moved in to the new covenant like many righteous Jews did. When Paul went through the synagogues to give witness for 2 and 3 Sabbaths, there were Jews who were righteous according to the law. And they received his message and entered in to the new covenant. And those who rejected it, therefore their Judaism could not cover their sins anymore. See, once the light's given, you cannot go back. God holds you accountable to the greater light. And you cannot say, well, I'd rather live in the lesser light. So for a Jew at Paul's time to reject the message of the gospel of Christ, God was saying then from that point, you are not justified according to the law anymore. The blood sacrifices, your belief of the covenant will not, because you are refusing your means of salvation, which is not any more animal sacrifices or the rituals of Judaism, but it's Jesus Christ. So you can see that Jew and Gentile, God was saying, he would accept them, and if they worked righteousness in the light they had, that God freely wanted them to come in to the gospel. They were not called terrible sinners. They were not murderers and thieves, these people. They were living according, we find the apostles at Jesus' time, his apostles, before the Spirit breathed into them, they were under the gospel age. They were a step between John the Baptist and the Holy Spirit's outpouring. They were being trained, but they still did not enter the covenant until after the resurrection, when Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive my Spirit." That was not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They were born into the new covenant. They passed from the righteousness of the law, and they were being fulfilled right into the new covenant. And we find that he did that with many. And those were the people that Paul was hoping and expecting would receive the gospel when he went to the synagogues. And some did, most didn't. But that was why he did this. He wanted them to be given, because they were already walking in the light that they had. And therefore, like Cornelius, the angel said, "You've been righteous and good before God. Now I'm going to show you the perfect way." See, that's what the angel told him. Yet he was considered. Never once did the angel call Cornelius a wicked man. Never once did he say, "You're a sinner." See, according to conscience, he wasn't. According to what God permitted in his grace, he found him to be in good standing according to conscience. And so we see the two examples, him moving in so readily under Peter and the Jewish synagogue Jews coming very quickly and receiving and believing that Jesus was their fulfillment. They moved in to the new covenant. They did not come as blatant sinners, which that's for everybody else. We find if you didn't come in that way, you had to repent of your sins. The Holy Spirit would have made you aware of your present sins. But see, they came in so quickly because they received. A person that walks in the light he has sees the light coming, the further light. It's clear. And if there is no practicing sin or open rebellion, there is no hindrance. The enlightenment enlightens their spirit and soul so quickly that when Cornelius and his 11 friends and family, when they heard certain words that Peter spoke without even saying anything, they perceived in their mind and spirit, and it was almost like they said, "Oh, yes." And immediately they were born again and filled with the Spirit. Okay? So this is what we are seeing, that it's believed that God in his mercy, he went way back and covered not only those under conscience, those who had even lesser light, he made available that in all generations, there would be some who attempted and wanted to do right. But as Paul found before he became a Christian, "When I would desire to do good, evil is present." They did not have the full power of the new covenant, and therefore when God dealt even with the Jews, he did not judge them often because of their inward thoughts and their inward sins and meditation. He only dealt with them when they manifested it outwardly, where, as we've said, in the new covenant, the Holy Spirit deals with both. He sanctifies the spirit and the soul, and he expects sin to be dealt with and not just retained or hidden or covered up. Okay? So we see in all states and all times until God gave the full revelation that God extends grace. And so before we end on this lesson, let's also remember that from the time of Adam to the time of Noah, there was only about four people generation. It's believed that Noah's father may have known or been living at the time at the end of Adam's life. So many of them did have that present witness and were unexcusable for the light that they had, especially the ones who came against Noah and sought toward the end to destroy him. Okay, so let's stop here on this, and we'll continue back in Peter later. Give us the wisdom to rightly handle the word of truth where we do not tamper with the word, where we leave that which we do not understand, but do not accept that which is obviously false or not validated in Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen.